You just sing. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. Interesting. I think about the Psalm 42, which I'm going to use for my lesson this morning, if you'll get your Bibles there. Psalm 42. It'll be a little bit before we get there, but I have your finger there. My body is in Minnesota. My heart is in Florida. I've got children and grandchildren facing the wrath of Hurricane Irma. I was just talking to Lisa this morning, and it took her 17 hours to get out of Florida, just driving on the interstate trying to get out with everybody else, the millions of others trying to evacuate. My children decided they were going to stay and ride out the storm, and it's probably a smart choice once you see the interstate, and you could end up getting just stuck there on the interstate with no gas and nothing else. But be praying for those people that are all there, all those millions of people that are facing the wrath of that storm, and those who've already faced it in the Caribbean. We think about the difficulties and the struggles and the trials we have in this life. I've been going through it lately. A lot of you who know me, most of the time you see me with a smile on my face, and I'm happy. But I want you to know that that is sometimes a put-on. Sometimes you just force yourself to do that when you're around other people. But other times you're in a dark place. Other times I'm in a dark place. And it seems this particular year I've been in a lot of dark places. The death of my dad and the death of my father-in-law. The deaths of many of you, your loved ones that I have known. The loss of some of the members of the church who have quit the faith. All of those have brought about a despondency in my heart. And you're going through it too. Like Andy preached a little bit last Sunday about the God of all comfort. And I took a great deal of comfort in his sermon. I've been working on this particular lesson for about 3-4 weeks now. It's talking about somebody who goes down into a pit. He's talking about the pit of depression, the pit of the great despair. If you think about the story of a man of a song that we sing sometimes, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford was his name. In 1871, the great Chicago fire swept through the city, burned up a vast majority of the real estate. He was a major owner of that real estate. He was an attorney in Chicago and owned a lot of real estate and lost it all and lost his fortune. The same year, his 4-year-old son contracted scarlet fever and died. He sought to get some comfort from all of this terribleness in his life. And so he booked a passage on the French liner, the Villa de Havre. And he put his wife and 4 daughters on that, and he was going to join them, but he got held up in a business proposition in New York City. He sent them on ahead saying, "I'll be with you soon." Some of you might have already heard this story, but halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, it struck an iron vessel, and the entire ship sunk. Only 26 out of the 235 passengers survived. One of them was his wife. When she got to England, she was able to wire, "Saved alone." The only 2 words that she could afford to send. Saved alone. He got the first ocean liner that he could to get back over to see her, to comfort her. And while he was on that particular voyage, the captain of the ship, who knew Horatio, asked him to the side of the ship. And he said it was at this particular spot in this icy water that the Villa de Havre sunk. Spafford went below, obviously not able to sleep. And he began just to cry, and he thought of some words that he wanted just to pen. And he penned these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Can you imagine what he was feeling when he penned those words? "Sometimes I was at peace and I was successful in business and life was going well. I had 5 precious children, a good marriage. Peace like a river attended me. And suddenly, a fire broke out, ruined me financially. My son contracted scarlet fever. My daughters drowned in the Atlantic Ocean. Sorrows like sea billows are overwhelming me." And then he penned these words: "Whatever my lot, God, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That song should strike a chord with many of us right now. For we've had peace like a river, and now we've had billows like sea billows rolling over us. God has taught us to say, it is well with our souls. Sometimes it's hard to say it, but it must be said. And I want to show you why we have to say those words. Jesus, the night before he died, under the very shadows of Calvary, he tells his apostles as he gathers them for this last hurrah. He says to these words to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." In just a couple of hours, he's going to be sweating great drops of blood, begging God to remove the cup. But he says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I'm going to give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then he uttered these last words before he says, "Let's go across the Kidron Valley and let's go up into the garden. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We can say it is well with our soul, only because Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." It's not like the world's going to give us peace. The world's going to give us a fading peace, a transitory peace, a peace that is here but for the second and then vanishes. But he's going to give us a peace that never surpasses. It never goes away. I want to take my Bible to Psalm 88, and I want to show you something from a man by the name of Heman. We're going to go to Psalm 42 later, but in Psalm 88, a contemplation, that means he was in meditation, and he simply says, "O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you've afflicted me with all of your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You've made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all the day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Period. That's a happy psalm. Here's a man who wrote, he never got an answer. I don't know who this He-Man was, but he wasn't much of a He-Man. He was crying and he had no answers, and all he was doing was just pleading to God. But you know what you get from that psalm, even though it's so dark? All he's got is questions and he didn't get answers. What have you got? You've got a man who's crying out to God. That's the point of the psalm. God's saying it's okay. It's okay. It's okay to be down. It's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to be depressed. Depression is not a sin. And I could read many more like this in the Psalms. There's lots of them. Did you know that? Where a man just crying out and doesn't understand even what's going on. He said, God, where are you? And that's all there is in the Psalm. And God says, that's good. Back, Heman, I'm going to take what you just said and I'm going to put it in the Bible. Be careful what you think. What you say, God might just record it. The word depression just is a word that simply means to press down. You're down. Can you think of any characters in the Bible that were in a down mood, that were depressed? They're all over the Bible. They're all over the place. We think about a tropical depression, which is obviously apropos for today. Depression is just simply a low atmospheric condition. It causes things like tropical storms and hurricanes. You think about economic depressions. My father and mother went through that in the 30s, where the economy was down. When you think about geographical depressions, like things on the moon, pictures like that. But you think particularly of a mental depression. We would maybe say a clinical depression, which would require medications of some sort. But just the idea of depression, where you're so down, you just can't seem to get out. You don't know that you're ever going to see the light of day again. The darkness just seems to overwhelm. I remember a song I used to sing, and I used to sing it happily. I don't know why. When I was a kid, you just went around singing songs. Eric Carmen had a song called All By Eric Carmen and the Raspberries, by the way. Really cool name. And he wrote a song called Living Alone. I think of all the friends I've known, but when I dial the telephone, nobody's home. All by myself. I don't want to be all by myself anymore. I'm all by myself. I don't want to live all by myself anymore. Can you relate? Sometimes you're just lonely. I think of the Beatles song, and particularly Paul McCartney wrote it, called Eleanor Rigby. And I thought this was kind of a cool song until I got to thinking about it, and I went back and looked up the lyrics, and it kind of hit me. He wrote about a song by a woman named, he just made up the name, Eleanor Rigby, but he says, look at all the lonely people. Look at all the lonely people. There's Eleanor Rigby, picks up the rice in the church where her wedding has been. She lives in a dream. In other words, she's dreaming of her own wedding and she knows she'll never be that. And so she tries to live by a face that she puts in a jar next to the door. In other words, when she walks out, she's going to try to be happy and maybe one day get married. And she never does. The song ends by saying Father McKenzie preaches her funeral and buries her. And Father McKenzie's a lonely man and he's a lonely man. And so it just goes on and tells about kind of the stories of different people. And how they live in a lonely, lonely world. And there's a lot of people out in the world like that. We have a booming world of loneliness where you have 900 numbers are flourishing. You know, there's literally 1,900,000 numbers for people to actually use their money to call just to talk to somebody. They don't even know who that is on the other end of the line. They're just talking to somebody. You have the happy hour bars are just full to the packing. Happy hours. And they're going there to forget. Not to be happy, but to forget. the dating services, and all these things are just on a boom. They're on the uptick because there's a lot of lonely people in this world. But let me tell you something. Depression starts with loneliness, but that in itself doesn't make it full depression, obviously, but it begins the process. And you got to do something about that. You got to do something about the loneliness. You got to do something about the darkness in your life. And God's going to give us some answers, by the way. That's what this is about. When we think about depression, I want you to just kind of feel with me for a few moments. Some things that I spent 5 hours with a clinical psychologist yesterday. He was giving a lecture over in St. Paul. He's a member of the church. He's an elder in the church. And he was giving a lecture on anxiety and depression and ADD and things like that. Fascinating study with this guy. I got a chance to spend an hour or two with him at lunch and just pound him with some questions. And he gave me some stats. He says depression occurs twice as often in females than in males. They didn't know that. It occurs more often in higher socioeconomic groups. It occurs most often in the fourth and fifth decades of life, when you're 40 and 50 years of age. It's what we feel when we contemplate our retirement accounts. What account? It's what we feel when we return to work or school after vacation. You depressed? It can be a letdown after a huge high. It's what sometimes hits us along with an attack of the flu. It is what we may feel after a big argument with our spouse. It's part of the grieving process when we've lost a loved one. And it happens when anger is turned inward and we're mad at ourselves. I just thought those were pretty interesting, what he had to say about some of that. That depression begins at some of those moments in our lives. So what do we do? Is depression real? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely that it is. Health Magazine put out this statistic a couple of years ago. Depression is more common than AIDS, cancer, and diabetes combined. Nearly 400,000 people attempt suicide in the U.S. every year. Depression is very real. And I'll tell you what people who are depressed don't want to hear. I was talking to him about this yesterday. It's not true depression. You've only got the blues. It's all in your head. Just get over it. Snap out of it. Time heals all wounds. If it were me, I would, and then they fill in the blanks of what they would do in the situation. You just don't have enough faith. That's the ultimate one you don't want to hear. So, what do we understand? One of the things that I've been reading about, a number of books on this, is just simply that it is an emotion. I mean, it's part of that. It's a lot more than just that. It's an emotion and it's not a sin. I just want to lay that out before everybody here. The people who have emotions will say it's always worse than it seems. In other words, there's an iceberg under here. I've only seen the tip of the iceberg. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And that's how people are depressed. They're just going down, down, down. They're like those who go into a pit. And it is an emotion. And God understands, as we just got through reading in that psalm a few moments ago, that man was depressed. He was emotionally distraught. He said, I'm down in this deep, deep pit and I can't get out. I've fallen and I can't get up. What do I do in a case like that? Understand some things. Depression is like an emotional super glue. In fact, that's what one guy told me. It's an emotional super glue. In other words, you know what a super glue is? It's, you know, that gorilla glue that once you put it on, you just can't hardly get it off. You know, especially if you got it on your fingers and you're trying to separate your fingers and they're just stuck. You got something on there and you can't pry it loose. And it's just when your mind gets into this depression, you can't seem to get out of it. It's a hopelessness. You feel trapped. It's a vortex where you're spiraling downward and downward. When you think about that, you ask the question, aren't God's people exempt from depression? Obviously, you know by now that I don't believe that. We're not exempt. People all through the Scriptures were depressed. They were in deep, dark pits, and they couldn't get out, seemingly. We ask the reasons why some of that happens. Sometimes it's self-induced. Think of David there as he writes Psalm 32. He brought it on himself when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he went into this deep, dark place for over a year. In fact, if you stop and think about it, By the time that she was pregnant, by the time it was all exposed, and by the time all this took place, a full year had passed. And he had said all that time, my bones had dried up. I just felt like I was lifeless. I'd lost all meaning and purpose to life. It was self-induced by his own sins. But others, it was just simply, he said in Psalm 55, Ahithophel, my dear friend he was my counselor, he was my dearest friend, and he turned against me, and he went over to Absalom. And so that may be caused by others. Maybe others cause your darkness. And maybe it's just a genetic disorder. Maybe it's a medical condition. When I think about that, I'll tell you what, I do take comfort in the fact as I read through my Bible, and I found dozens and dozens of cases in the Scriptures of people who are down, which is the concept of depression to start with. I'm not saying clinical depression. I'm just simply saying the times of discouragement, despair, and doubt, all those D words that run into our hearts. And we think of men like Job, and I mean, you've got to give him some slack here. Look at all that he endured. He was like Horatio Spafford. He'd lost his children. He'd lost his health. He'd lost everything. His possessions, like Spafford, had lost his. And he says, may the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. He goes, I wish that I had never been born. That's darkness. That's depression. I think of David, obviously, as we were a moment ago about what his friend had done to him. And he says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I wish that I had wings of a dove, and I could fly away and go into the wilderness and be at peace. I wish I could just get away from it all. That's what depressed people want, just to be away from everything and kind of wallow in their self-pity. That's just kind of how they want to be at the moment. I understand that. Jeremiah. Now, this is from a man who was just thrown down into a pit. He'd been preaching God's word. You'd think that God would bless him for that. And what he got for that was the enemy turned on him and threw him down into a pit, into a miry pit, and to watch him die. And from that he writes these words, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And he said, I don't want to live. Take my life, God. I just wanted you to know that in the Scriptures, there's people who are depressed. That's a natural thing in this life when we're living in this world that from Adam and Eve's day, when they were thrown out of the garden and had to bear children in pain, they had to gain food by the sweat of their brow, they're going to live in a broken world, and we are living in a sin-cursed broken world, and because of that, there's going to be times of discouragement and doubt and depression. Psalm 42 is a great consolation to me, and we're going to finish our lesson this morning on this text. And if you'd like to join me, please, we're going to read the entire psalm. It's only 11 verses, but in the doing of it, I want you to stay with this man. Not with me necessarily, I want you to stay with this man. It was a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Most people would actually say David wrote this because the first 73 Psalms were basically recorded by David himself. And so it probably was the sons of Korah recorded this on behalf of David. But if you can get a picture of this, of David going through this, when he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's a man you're going to see later into this psalm who's very depressed, who's very discouraged. And so he begins by just simply saying, I'm thirsting for God. And I want you to notice some of the translations that I found on this. When I looked it up and cross-referenced it in other translations, the idea where I will come and appear before God, it was simply the idea of coming before the face of God. The presence of God was the face of God. And David was longing to see the shepherd that had shepherded his life through the valleys of the shadow of death. And he longed to be in the presence or in the face of God, to touch the face of God, to see God when he can finally be at peace. Because in this world, living as a fugitive, running from King Saul, running as a fugitive even from his own sons trying to usurp the throne, over and over again, this man was always being the hunted. He was always going through distress and trials in his life. And he was just now longing. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks. just to get a drink of water. That's the I long just to be able to see the face of God. Is that how you feel? Do you feel the longing to finally see God? Well, let me go and tell you what he went on to say. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Can you picture maybe David running like a fugitive from King Saul when maybe he wrote this? And he had just been anointed by Samuel, and he'd heard the women sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s," and he was at the pinnacle of his life at that moment, he seemed. Things were going well, and all of a sudden, the rug was pulled out from under him, and the world collapsed around him. All of his walls came crumbling down. And now he says, "Now my tears have been my food day and night. I can't even eat. All I can do is cry." And then it says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went up with them to the house of God with a voice and the joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." What he was saying is, I've got to get a grip, man. I've got to get hold of myself. I can't just spend all of my time in the loneliness of my, in this crying mode. I've got to do something. And so what he began to do was just remember the days of worship when he, with other people of Israel, would go up to the house of God to worship. And let me tell you something. When I read the passages like Hebrews 10, and I can see where it says, "Let us remember the confessions that we've made." But then he went on to say in verse 24, "Let us provoke one another to love and to good works." And then he concluded that by saying, "And not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Isn't that be what we're trying to do here? Your dark world has come on upon some of you, as it has upon me. And what we need to do is remember, in the moments of those darkness, it's not a time to run from God, it's a time to run toward God. It's not a time to dismiss ourselves from the assembly and to live in our little pity party. It's a time that we might assemble ourselves together to be provoked, as maybe at other times I was able to provoke you to love and good works. And now it's your time to do me. And we need one another. No man is an island, and we cannot escape this. And so if you're in the midst of a darkness, of a depression, that's not the time to leave, it's the time to cleave. It's a time to be with one another and to be provoked to love and good works. David used that. He then says, and this is my favorite part of the psalm, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Look at verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" It's interesting that what I see here is he begins to preach to himself. Let me tell you why he's saying that. I want you to notice, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is, this is what I was thinking, most of my unhappiness in life is due to the fact that I was listening to myself instead of talking to myself. There's a difference. I want you to think about this. What he's doing when he's saying, "Soul, quit talking, listen. You've been talking to me all this time and telling me how bad things are and how down you got to be and how dark the world is and how low into the pit you are. Shut up, and I'm going to talk to you. Oh, my soul, I've been cast down, but here's what I'm going to do. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." That's what he says. He says it twice. 5 and verse 11 as well. And that's my theme through the darkness of any depressions that I might be going through. I'm just going to hang on, tie a knot at the end of the rope, hang on and say, "Hope in God." Just hope in God. Stay with God. Don't run from God. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." God's not going to let me go. He's promised never to leave me or forsake me. I'm going to hope in that. I'm going to stay with that. And God will be there in the ultimate. The help of my countenance and my God will one day come to the rescue. I need to talk to myself, not listen to all the dark things that are being said by myself. It's easy for us to get down and just start listening to the voices from our that are whispering in our ears. It's time to tell them to shut up and to turn and say, here's what I do know. I'm going to hope in God because God gives me that hope. He's left for me a living hope, and I'm going to live in that hope. In verse 6, he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of the Hermon, and from the hill Mizar." What does that mean? He remembers his past blessings. When I'm down, one of the things I need to do is count my many blessings, name them one by one, and see what the Lord has done. What do I do by that? When he says, I remember Jordan. That's the river, by the way, Jordan River. And what David probably meant many a time when the deer would run to the Jordan to get the drink of water, he says, that's how my soul pants for you, God, and I would go and get refreshed from the waters. And what I would remember is things like this. I remember my baptism, April the 26th, 1964. I remember the very day that I rushed to the front and asked, please, please, please baptize me before I go to hell. I want to prove to God that I love Him, and I confess Jesus as my Lord. And I remember that day as if it was yesterday. And I need to remember my Jordan, as it were, and to go to the Jordan, as it were, and remember the forgiveness of my sins and how I felt at that moment, what God had done for me. He had not left me without a Savior. And then I go to the heights, and Mount Hermon, in the highest peak in the entire area that the writers would be writing in the Bible. Mount Hermon was 9,000 feet up. And you could go to Mount Hermon, and it would be there where you could see the hand of God and all of His glory in that regard. And so you go to the mountaintop to get your experiences. And some of us have had some of those. We've got some mountaintop experiences where you just felt you were on the top of the world and what God had done and how you praise God in the midst of that mountain experience. Oh, Lord, I need a mountain to climb on. And I've climbed a few mountains. But then he goes on to say, and from the hill Mizar. In other words, the hill Mizar was just simply kind of a rolling little hill. It's kind of almost like an overpass. But you get up there and at least you have some elevation. You get out of the low valley and you get up on the hill a little bit and you can see from a different perspective. And I've got some of those too, where it wasn't the mountaintop experiences, but it was just kind of the good times that God had given to me. The times that we had worshiped together. The times that we had prayed together, that we sang together. Those were moments that were uplifting to my soul, and I need to go to those hilltop experiences and have those and count my blessings. And that will help me to get out of my doldrums. He goes on to say, and maybe you've never heard this expression before, but I want you to see it. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I get from what David is saying here is that when he says deep calls unto deep, like the waterfalls. In other words, sometimes things start happening and I just become overwhelmed. And it seems like God is sending Niagara Falls down upon me. One thing happens after another. And I'm trying to get up and just get some air, and then I get hit with some more water. And I finally get up and gasping for air, and it hits me with another one. And it just seems that there's just one thing after another, like Horatio Spafford was getting. Lost everything, lost his son, lost his daughters. When sorrows like sea billows roll, that's what David is saying here, deep calling unto deep. But what he does in that, he affirms the sovereignty of God. He says, the Lord will command His loving kindness. I know through all of this that God has not forgotten me. That I call upon the sovereignty of God, that the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and He hasn't forgot me. And though I can't see Him at the moment through the tears, and though I can't see Him through the darkness right now, the shades are pulled, I know outside that window the sun shines. God's waves and God's billows and God's loving kindness, God's night song, God answers my prayer. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Chip led us in that song. Lord, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. In the midst of all the darkness that I'm going through, God's there. And I'm not going to forget that. The sovereign God reigns. And then he says in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And what he's saying in that verse, I'm going to read it again. In the night his song shall be with me. When I say the sovereignty of God, he's ultimately given me some songs to sing. And you notice if you read some of the songs, how sad they are. And some of the songs that we sing, how sad they are. And God gives us, as it calls here, songs in the night. What are songs in the night? Songs are wailing songs. Songs are songs when the sun's not shining, when the gloom and the doom is around you. And sometimes we just need to sing songs like that. And that's what he's singing here. He's singing a sad song. When I think of a song like Son of My Soul, you ever heard, listen to the words? Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not night if you be near, if thou be near. O may no earthborn close, I can't even see it. The song just talks about a despair that's there, but ultimately God reigns. The Son of my soul is there. Take my hand, precious Lord. Look at the words to that song. It's going to read you the words, but I can't see them anymore. Now think of the song Night with Ebon Pinion, Brooded o'er the Veil. Talking about Jesus in the garden and how dark it was there. But then through it all, he said, Thy will be done. God, I know you're still there. It's going to be okay. This is a song that I asked to be sung at my dad's funeral. It was written in part by my nephew, Matt Harbor. And I love the hymn. It goes like this. Gracious Father, friend divine, consolation of the blessed, you have touched this day of mine with a foretaste of your rest. Though tomorrow cares may come, trial arise and grief ensue, now I thank you for the time I have spent in joy with you. Should this hour of rest depart and the joy it brings me cease, I will bear it in my heart as a promise of your peace. When I strain beneath new woe or content with future sin, from this moment I may know you will bless my life again. Father, though I cannot see how my path will end below, still I know you'll wait for me where my heart has longed to go. When my body cannot stand, take my spirit to your breast. With a father's gentle hands, bear my soul to Sabbath rest. He's finished the psalm with this, and I'll finish my sermon with this. I will say to my rock, to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. All the whys that we have when we're in those moments of despair, all those whys, we all ask them, don't we? It just looks like and feels like God has forgotten us. But we know from the very verse here, back in verse 8, God hadn't forgot him at all. And he knew that. And so he's just saying, kind of in a hyperbolic way. But when discouraged, we humans just sometimes say words for the wind. You know where I get that phrase? In Job chapter 6, verse 26. When his friends were going after him, questioning everything, every little nitpicking, every little word that he had said, and they were using that against him. And he would say, guys, don't you understand? I'm depressed here. And sometimes I just utter words that are just for the wind. I just say some words and they're gone. It's okay. God lets me say them. He understands my heart. Sometimes they're just words for the wind. Don't hold that against me. Don't nitpick everything that I've said here. I've lost my family. I've lost everything. I've lost my health. I've lost my wealth. I've lost everything. Give me a break. And sometimes that's just kind of what we need. Just to be able to say things, to talk, and just to bounce things off each other. When I think of those things, we'll close our lesson. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How's it with your soul? The one thing that I can remember is the day of my baptism, the day of my salvation, the joy of my salvation, which is my sermon tonight. And I would like you to think about what is your river experience? What is your mountaintop experience? What is your hill experience? What are the ups of your life? Where were the times when you could say, it is well with my soul, when peace like a river attended me? If you don't have that, you can have it now. Even in the darkness of maybe the days of what you're going through now, you can be forgiven of your sins. God will wash your sins away, and He will give you the joy that comes in the morning. He will raise the shade up and let you see the sun of my soul. And He will let you know that all is well with your soul, even if not all is well with your body or your spirit. That God will be there in the midst even of the darkness. And He'll let you sing songs in the night. He'll let you whisper the words for the wind. And then ultimately He will save your soul to be with Him. Do you realize how hard it is, according to the Scriptures, once you're a Christian, to be lost? You ever thought about that? Once you're a child of God, you know how hard it is to be lost? It's pretty hard. Once you're a child of God and your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's pretty hard to be lost. Oh yeah, you still got to serve. But God's got a grip on you and He's going to have a hard time letting go. And if you're not in Jesus Christ right now, you're in mourning, you're in the pit. You've gone down to the pit and you can't get out and you won't get out without the help of the helping hand of God. But God will reach His hand into the pit right now and lift you out and save your soul. And He'll keep you saved. He'll one day come back for you and let you get out of this pit that is this world. And He'll let you be in heaven with Him. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. If you don't have that peace that surpasses understanding now, come and get it while together we stand, while we sing.